for me sometimes in churches I go to that I think is a crazy prayer. Lord, help him to preach like he's never preached before. Now, listen, I preach too many times like I've never preached before. I'd like to preach. Y'all not getting this, are you? I mean, you don't understand. I mean, here I am, people are praying. Lord, help him to preach like he's never preached before. I think to myself, I've preached too many times like I've never preached before. I would like to preach like I have. Amen. Now, y'all won't get this. You know, God answers prayer in four ways, right? Yes, no, wait. You got to be kidding. Prayer, if it's by faith, you say, well, I have faith. Well, why does the Bible say faith comes by hearing? So even though you have faith because your faith is Christ, Galatians 2:20, your faith is Christ, Habakkuk 2:4. If you have faith, it's Christ who's in you, who is your faith. You say, well, the Bible says according to your faith. Well, after he gives himself to you, it is yours. You got to think correctly. If you don't think correctly, what you'll think is that you've got to create something. And you think you got to perform. Great day for me when I found out that Christianity is not me doing to be, but becoming who I became. You mean to borrow your mind for a minute? I know you're thinking. Did God give you Christ when he saved you? Did he come to live in you on the installment plan? Did you get all of him? Then why do you want more? Why would you want more? That's an insult to him. Why don't you just appropriate what you already have? Because what you have, you can't handle if you really knew that he had a handle on you. And you just think about blessings, for instance. Was Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hath, past tense, blessed me with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. So everything I need, I already have. I just need to discover what I have and appropriate what I have so that I'll be satisfied with who I am. I'm not trying to play on words. I'm trying to get you to understand the Christ life. When you understand the Christ life, everything about you changes. And Paul, believe it or not, we're going to see tonight that Paul had a hard time after he was saved, who wrote half the New Testament understanding the Christ life. Turn with me to Romans 7. He said, now Paul, you telling me he struggled? Well, in the text that I'm fixing to read, he used the word I 32 times. Reminds me of going to some churches, they sing a chorus 55 times and it's all about I. Paul struggled to live the Christian life in his own strength. Miles Stanford, who wrote the book Green Letters, who was a Christ life preacher and teacher, who's now with the Lord, Miles Stanford did a study and said that most people are saved between 18 and 24 years before they understand who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. So I want to just tell you what I'm preaching and teaching and what I'm trying to communicate to you is not so much taught, but caught. And God has to bring you to the place that he enlightens you in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. And the older you get, the more difficult that becomes. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because the older you get, you already think you know enough, and you come to church with an attitude that you want to hear a preacher say what you already know instead of stretching you to think concerning what you really don't know, that you think you know. Amen?
Amen.
And it's not that you don't teach older people anything, but not much. That's why younger people are more teachable and pliable. And as we get older, God has to somewhat dismantle us. Now, this sermon tonight is what I call a dismantling sermon, because that's what God's doing. In order for God to save you from your sins, he had to dismantle you. He had to show you you were a sinner. He had to show you you were lost. And had to show you you couldn't save yourself. That's what I call God bringing you to really deal with who you are. Now, in order for God to save you from your sins, he had to dismantle you. But in order for God to save you from yourself, which is a lifelong process, then God, all of your life is knocking the starch and the strut out of you and working in you brokenness and humility, so that he who lives in you can get access to you and live his life through you. Now, you maybe think that somebody else is your problem at work, or if you live with them at home, but your real problem is yourself. And so you can blame others and be a victim, or you can come to grips with the fact that you really are your own problem. And Paul dealt with that. Now, would you stand with me for the reading of his word? Verse 14, chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, I'm reading the King James. Notice the word sin is singular. When you see the word sin singular, it's always a reference to your sinful nature. Now, everybody here has one. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, let me just paraphrase it for you. I'm trying to live the Christian life by doing the law in my own strength. And I'm finding out that I'm defeated. Verse 17. Now that, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, sin, my sinful nature, is always making itself at home in me if I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own strength. Amen. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Would you like for me to paraphrase that? I hear preachers telling me that I can make it happen by the choice of my will. My will cannot make it happen. You can't live by willpower. He's trying to communicate there's a difference between commitment and surrender. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Now, that word law is not moral law. When you see that word law like that, there's two different Greek words used for law. One is moral law, and one is a ruling principle. This is a ruling principle. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, here's the word moral law. I delight in the law of God. Different Greek word. After the inward man. But I see another law, that's that ruling principle, in my members. Now, what are your members? Look at this. So your members, I see a law working in my eyes. Tomorrow I'm going to look where I shouldn't look. I'm going to run my mouth when I should have kept it shut. I see this law of a sinful nature that is operating inside of me. And it's manifested itself through my body, because the members that are in my body are either being controlled by the Holy Spirit or by my sinful nature. Now, I'd like to say that I'm always controlled by the Holy Spirit, but I'm not. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord, thank you tonight. God, this is the key to revival. Work revival in the hearts of your people. Enlighten them to this truth. It's transforming. It's life-changing. They'll never be the same if they grasp it. God, I cannot teach this. Only the Holy Spirit can. Communicate your word, engrafted in their inner man. May they be different because of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on what it means to struggle on a daily basis with your sinful nature and trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. So I would entitle my sermon tonight, I'm in a fight. And I'm struggling. Now, some people would interpret this text in three different ways. Good people disagree on what this text really deals with. You say, well, there's only one correct interpretation of a text. That's exactly right. Now, what are some of the people who interpret it differently? Well, there's one particular person interprets this text as saying it's a description of a lost person. They want to do right and they do wrong. Sometimes they want to do right and they do right. Sometimes they hate this and they don't do it. Sometimes they hate this and they do it. The only problem is in verses 7 through 13, every Greek verb is in the past tense. And Paul is describing in chapter 7, beginning at verse 7 through verse 13, what it's like to be lost. The difficulty in interpreting the text is beginning at verse 14, every Greek verb is in the present tense. So he's not talking about a lost person. He's talking about his own confession of trying to live the Christian life in his own willpower by the law. And he's frustrated. That's why he uses the word I 32 times. Now another person, and that's John MacArthur, he says that this is a description of the normal Christian life, that we should just accept it. That there's going to be times that we don't want to do wrong and we do it. There's times that we want to do right and we do right. And there's times that we don't do right. I would say to MacArthur, there is a difficulty here with that interpretation. And the interpretation is in the last two verses of the text. And also realizing there's not one mention of the Holy Spirit in 7. Not one mention of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6. But we come to chapter 8, and 6, 7, and 8 go together and deal with the doctrine of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned, emphasized 19 times in chapter 8, which tells us that 7 is not the Spirit-filled life. 7 is sometimes I'm Spirit-filled, sometimes I'm not Spirit-filled. Sometimes I go to a prayer advance and I get right with God, and then next week I meet people at my job and they get on my fifth nerve and I end up saying things I should not say, or even if my Tar Heels lose, it's hard for me to deal with it. I'm just saying there's things, now y'all wouldn't get that, but I like the North Carolina Tar Heels. I'm glad they won last night. I feel a whole lot better today. Amen. I may have had to put on sackcloth and ashes here this morning, but I want to communicate to you that our emotions fluctuate. We have different chemical makeups, and we go through difficulty physically, which affects us spiritually. And also, we go through life with complexity in the sense of dealing with people. That's why the little book that I have on my table, I've carried these books since 1993. These are the books that influence either my wife or me. I don't carry books to carry books. These are the books that have taught me what I'm trying to teach you. One of the little books is Calvary Road. It's a classic on revival. And it has a chapter on relationships in your home. The difficulty is living with each other. The difficulty is being married to a person possibly that's the opposite of what you are. You ever notice God allows you to marry people that are opposite? You either drive each other to Jesus or crazy one. I'm telling you, you either learn the cross and the difficulties of life, and God gives you children, and every one of them's different. And then God puts you in places at work and you see this person and you think, God must have a sense of humor. I mean, there is things in life. Now, as we deal with this, I'm going to go pretty quick because I want to get to the end point, which is a very helpful word. First of all, you notice in verse 14, he made a confession. He said the law is spiritual. Well, that's a true confession. When the Bible talks about in Romans that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's the law. None of us have kept the law. The law was not given to save anyone. The law was given, if you read verses 7 through 13, the law was given that we have a knowledge of sin. If you read in Galatians, you've already read that the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus. So the law was never given to save anybody. But then there's an overreaction of people who teach grace, and they'll say that the law has no relevance in the Christian's life, and that is what we would call theologically antinomianism. The Greek word nomos is law. We know that's not true. How do we know that's not true? Chapter 8, verse 4. Righteousness of the law, that's moral law, might be fulfilled by us or in us. What's the difference? Here's the difference. You haven't got the power to blow the wings off a gnat. And what he's communicating in chapter 8, verse 4, is the Christ that lives in you by the Spirit, he kept the law when he lived here on earth. He's in you fulfilling the righteousness of the law which means he's causing you to live by a greater law than the moral law, and that's the law of love. Which means that you don't only forgive people one time, you forgive them every time. It means you don't go just 1 mile, you go many miles. It means that you don't allow them just to smack you on one side of the face, but the other side of the face. It means that you're different because Christ lives in you. Amen. And you live by this law of love, which would cause you never to cause somebody else to stumble. So you think about weaker brethren and people that really have not matured like you think you have. And it gives you this forbearance with people and patience with people because you're also a work in process. So you see, there's a confession that he makes. Then notice his confusion. I'll go back and I want to read to you verse number 18. Here's what he's confused about. For I know that is in me, that I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So if there's anything good about you, it's Jesus. Anything bad about you, it's you. I know you think when people say good things about you, they're talking about you, but they're not talking about you, they're talking about him. Anybody says anything bad about you, they're talking about you. Because there's nothing good about you but him. So therefore, if they're saying something good about you, they're not talking about you, they're talking about him. If they say anything bad about you, they're talking about you. Right. And see, that sets you free. Amen. And so you won't be offended. I hear so much written and said, oh, I've been hurt. Oh, how can a dead man be hurt? If you're crucified, you're not offended by everybody and anybody. That's why people say, well, I quit going to church. They hurt me down church. Well, he didn't keep you from going to work. I mean, you know, people just really don't understand the Christian life. Once you get your eyes open to the fact that God evaluated you and said you had to die, and God crucified you 2,000 years ago before you were, and allowed you to die before you die so you can live before you live. Where did you find that out? Galatians 2:20, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I preached that when I was here last year. I didn't preach this. You say, why did you preach this? Because I was wanting to come back this year. But I'm communicating this to you. Once God enlightens you to your death with Christ, and God shows you there's nothing good about you, then nobody can offend you. But the reason you're offended is you've never come to the place that you realize there's nothing good about you. Because you think you're hot, but you're not. And you bought into self-esteem preaching. And you're special. That's what that boy in Houston's told you. You are so precious. You're special. Look what else he said in that verse. For the will is present. That's an honest confession. Paul's saying, these things I'm participating in, if I'm honest, God saved me and I'm pursuing holiness. And this is confusing to me. Joseph Thon. You say, who was Joseph Thon? He's the pastor of the largest church in Romania. He was there under Ceausescu, who was maybe by far in the communist era one of the most brutal, vicious communist dictators in any communist country. He hated Christianity. He imprisoned Joseph Fon time after time after time. Joseph pastored the largest church in Romania. When the curtain fell over there, Adrian Rogers, pastor of Bellevue in Memphis, brought Joseph to our country. I preached a great deal in Romania. I used to preach in Budapest, Hungary every year to as many as 20 different countries, translate in 6 or 7 languages with ICR, International Congress on Revival. The Romanian people are, to me, the most hurtful expressions on their faces that you'll ever see, because they were under such communist oppression. When he came here to the States, Adrian Rogers asked him this question in a live interview on national TV. Joseph, what's the difference between Christianity in Romania and in America? By the way, Ceausescu called the Christians in Romania by one name. He never referred to them as Christians. He always referred to them as the repenters. That's what they were known for. That's what we should be known for.
Amen.
But here's what Joseph said to Adrian Rogers. He said, "You preachers in America emphasize commitment. We preach surrender." Adrian said, "Are they not somewhat synonymous?" And quickly Joseph Thon responded and said, "Absolutely not. Here's the difference. Commitment means you and God can. Surrender means you can't, and you got to trust God who can."
Amen.
Now, I want to just be honest with you. Commitment Christianity will take you so far. There's things that when you first were converted just fell off of you very easily. But there's two or three things in your life right now that you'll come to the altar and tell God you're going to pray more, and you'll make a commitment and tell God you're going to be more faithful to church, and you'll tell God that if you'll just do these things, you know, and you're going to say, you know, you even make a promise. You'll say, "God, I won't do that again." And then you find that willpower can't make that happen. Now, it may make it happen for a while. It's just like right out here. How many of you have a vehicle out here right now? Okay. How many of you are going to push it to the house? That's how some of us are trying to live the Christian life. The key is Christ living his life through us, but we're determined to help ourselves. Because we bought into this kind of Christianity that says God helps those who help themselves. And we do not understand grace. Let me quote this verse to you. It's one Greek sentence. Titus 2:11-14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world." looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, made us a peculiar people. If you study those verses out, here's what you'll find out. That grace is not just a provision. The grace that God gave was His Son. And the grace that appeared was Jesus coming in the incarnation. And the grace that saved you was Jesus saving you. And Jesus inside of you is the one that enables you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Amen. Jesus inside of you causes you to look for Jesus to come for you. And so grace is really a person that lives in you. Now, I want to borrow your mind for a minute. I've already used that phrase once. When God saved you, how many of you would say you're saved? Okay. When God saved you, He showed you that you couldn't save yourself. Paul's never learned that yet here. Is that he couldn't sanctify himself. And he's trying to do it by willpower. Now, I would say to you, if you're saved, you surrendered and admitted you couldn't save yourself. You say, well, I was saved when I committed my life to Christ. That's not what it even means to be saved in the New Testament. You say, well, that's what preachers say. Well, preachers say a lot of things not in the Bible. Why do preachers say that you commit your life to Christ? Because they're trying to communicate to you that God wants you. But true Bible salvation, the word born again itself means God obligates and gives Himself to you. So you're not saved by giving your life to Christ. From God's point of view, you're saved by God giving His life to you. Amen. Quickening your dead spirit, coming to live on the inside of you. How did that happen? When you admitted you could not save yourself. When you admitted that you're lost. When you admitted that you were a sinner. God did something for you when you surrendered that you could not do for yourself. And that was, He quickened your dead spirit, came to live inside of you, committed Himself to you because you surrendered. The same thing happens in sanctification. You say, now prove that. Okay, would you like for me to prove it? Listen to this verse, Colossians 2:6. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So how'd you receive Him? You received Him when you admitted you couldn't save yourself and surrendered to Him, and He committed Himself to you. So how do you walk with Him? The same way you were saved from your sins. But we think that sanctification is us admitting with God's help we can overcome ourselves. And it works on much of our life. But there's a few things it won't work on. And therefore, you struggle with a few things. Now, Paul's telling us there's not only a confession he makes here, there's confusion in this text. Stay with me, I have another point or two. But he says, I'm in constant conflict. I get this battle raging inside of me. I got two different laws working. He talks about them in chapter 8, verse 2. Look what he mentions in chapter 8, verse 2. Notice he says there's a law of sin and there's a law of the Spirit. How many of you see that in chapter 8, verse 2? Now, is it two equal laws? No, the law of the Spirit hath set me free from the law of sin and death. Let me interpret. Greater is he that's in me. I don't have two equal dogs that are fighting to control me. I've got Christ that lives in me. And I've got to figure out how that I can allow him every day to have access to control my ears, my mouth, my eyes, my feet, my heart, because that's where I'm struggling. Now, he makes a cry. Look what he says in verse number 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's a saved man. And he's saying, I'm coming apart at the seam. I've made commitment after commitment to overcome these things. Watchman Nee says there's usually two or three things that you struggle with. You say, well, preacher, what are yours? None of your business. The truth is, a lot of people struggle with temper, pornography, self-righteousness, pride, stinginess. I mean, some of you squeak when you walk. Some of you hold an old Abraham Lincoln so tight he thinks the Civil War starting all over again. Not everybody is free from themselves. I want to close the sermon by talking about the conquest. See, I used to think God wanted to overcome sin in my life. God wants to not overcome sin in my life. God wants to overcome me. I have a greater problem than sin. It's myself. And Paul asked this question in verse 24. It's a pretty good question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You seem like a nice gentleman. How about coming up here for a minute? I want everybody to see this. Everybody at Rome that Paul was writing to knew exactly what he's talking about. Paul said, who could deliver me from the body of this what? All right, I just killed this man. I killed him. I stabbed him in the heart. Immediately. How many of you saw me kill him? Raise your hand. Okay. Immediately, under Roman law. Under Roman law, if there was more than just the witnesses, or at least just a few witnesses, immediately, the Roman government would tie your body to mine, face to face. And I would pick you up, and they would tie your face to my face, and I would pick you up and carry you until your dead body ate through my body and killed me. Go back to your seat. So here's what Paul's saying. Every day, I'm looking face to face with this body of death. And it's eating me alive. And I hear performance-based preaching all the time that adds to the guilt and tells me the reason I'm so defeated is because I'm making the wrong choices. I'm honest. My will's present. I don't want to lose my temper. My will's present. I don't want to look at that pornography. My will's present. I don't want to have a critical spirit. My will's present. I'd like to be different. But I hadn't figured it out until verse 25. Read it, Pastor. Just the first part of verse 25.
I thank God through Jesus Christ our
Lord. Oh, wait a minute. I did figure it out. The one that saved me from my sins. He's the only one can untie and unravel this body of death. And so the only way I can make it is come and tell God I can't. See, I never had victory in my life. Until I realized I could not live the Christian life. And I could not overcome myself. That's why I figured out I don't need help. I need Him.
Amen.
Because He can live the life that I cannot live. And He can save me from me. Preacher, do you still find yourself trying to live by your strength? I do when I forget who I am. I do when I forget what I have. But as long as I know who I am, dead to myself, who I am, alive in Christ, and appropriate the life that I now have, I'm living by the life of another. And I think it's me, but it's not me. Because I tried me. It's Him. The victorious life is Him.
Amen.
Let's stand together.